So let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time to look at your word, and may your word temper our hearts and give us hope and grace and strength and endurance. May we follow Jesus today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in this series that we began a few weeks back, talking about the marks of a disciple or the marks of a growing follower of Jesus. We've started with the scriptural premise that God has a great purpose for our lives. He really does. He's made it very clear. He wants to conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. God's purpose is to make us more and more like Jesus. And when people align their lives with that purpose, it's demonstrated. You can actually see in a person's life that they are following Jesus. And so we're looking at what the scriptures say about what are those tangible characteristics of a growing follower of Jesus. How can we actually see that Jesus is doing that work of transformation and making us more and more like himself? What we've unpacked from scripture is that a growing follower of Jesus daily puts Jesus first in lordship. They surrender to Christ's lordship. We've seen that a growing follower of Jesus loves God and loves people. A growing follower of Jesus abides in God's word. A growing follower of Jesus bears the fruit of Jesus in their life. A growing follower of Jesus has healthy relationships with other believers in the church. And last week, Pastor Taylor led us in understanding that a growing follower of Jesus lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. These are great biblical characteristics that we can use to see how we're doing in our own spiritual journey. And they also motivate us to give us direction right now in real time. So today we look at the next characteristic or mark of a growing follower of Jesus. And here it is. A growing follower of Jesus has a trial-tested faith. A growing follower of Jesus has a trial-tested faith. Now, I think we intuitively know that. We just don't like what that means. Because what that means is we're going to have trials. And what that means is our faith is going to be tested. But there is a beauty, and we're going to see this from Scripture. There is a beauty about having a trial-tested faith. There is a beauty about living with endurance, the Christian life. There is a beauty, as Hebrews 12 says, running with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so growing followers of Jesus not only go through trials, but they come out the other side tested and pure and approved and stronger and more like Jesus. They have a trial-tested faith. It's like a boxer at the end of going 12 rounds. Think of Rocky II and Rocky Balboa at the end of fighting Apollo Creed in Rocky II. I mean, he's beaten. He's battered. One eye is closed. He can barely stand. Yo, Adrian, I did it. Think about that. We have the privilege of as followers of Jesus Christ, of actually having our faith tested and coming out the end and say, Jesus, because of your grace, I did it. I did it. That is the hope that is set before us in the scriptures, because growing followers of Jesus have a trial-tested faith. So this is what I want to do now. I just want to read from God's word. I'm going to read some scriptures that make this case so powerfully. You know, sometimes we come to church. I'm a preacher, so I preach on the Bible. But what is more powerful, my preaching on the Bible or the Bible itself? The Bible itself. So I just want to share with you some scriptures. And here's what I've prayed about as I've prayed over these scriptures. That every one of us here would do what it says in James 1, receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And there will be one of these passages that I read that speaks right to you right now. And not my words, but actually God's word would speak right into your heart about this whole truth of having a trial-tested faith. So just listen to God's word. Psalm 126, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come forth with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. John 16, behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. 2 Corinthians 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Hebrews 5. In the days of his humanity, he offered up prayers and pleas with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his devout behavior. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproved you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And lastly, 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human lusts, but for the will of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice and be overjoyed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God are to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. I think it is very clear from Scripture that growing followers of Jesus have a trial-tested faith. Growing followers of Jesus have a trial-tested faith. So what are some observations that we can put into reality, into practice in our lives? Here's the first one. Trials, pain, and sadness are a part of real life. That's just a part of life. Trials and pain and sadness. If you are a human being, believer or not a believer, you will experience trials, pain, and sadness. 2004 was one of the hardest years of my life. Pastor Greg lived it with me. I wanted to be the senior pastor of a local church. I'd been serving there. I'd been the men's pastor. The men's ministry grew to over 600 guys. I was preaching virtually every week, teaching. I thought that was God's will for me. And I shared that desire with the elders of the church. They had a different plan, and they weren't really sure how to share it with me, so they defaulted to a very unhealthy way. And as a result, my wife and I felt deeply hurt and rejected. And in the midst of that kind of pain of rejection, I threw my back out, discovered I had a 14 millimeter rupture in my back, had to have back surgery. When I went to the surgeon to have the consultation about my back, I said, could you look at this spot on my thigh? It looks a little dark. And I found out I had stage 2 melanoma. I was devastated, emotionally drained, physically in pain. And out of that, God said, I want you to start a church. It was really hard. And I had many tears. And I remember walking around Santa Margarita Lake, quoting that passage from Job Pastor Greg alluded to earlier, and singing, it's in a song. He gives and takes away, he gives and takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But I wondered where God was in the midst of all that. And I have to admit, not only did I wonder where God was, I wondered why God wasn't keeping his part of the bargain. Somewhere along the line, I had internalized the idea that if I walk with the Lord and I surrendered my life to Jesus, and I prayed about what I should be doing, and I tried to do what Jesus wanted me to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'd have the abundant life. And the abundant life obviously wasn't one with a lot of pain and difficulty and struggle. The abundant life was abundant. See, I think we've got to rethink what we understand the abundant life to be about. Because even in that passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus talks about the abundant life, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, but the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. The abundant life is lived in the midst of a broken world, a fallen world, and a thief who's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And if we will read the Bible for what the Bible actually says, not just our selective reading, we will see that trials, pain, and suffering, and sadness are a part of life. Even of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if we're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, guess what that means? We're going to deal with sorrow and grief. You see, we need to have a realistic perspective of the life that Jesus has called us to. And there's really no alternative. It's not like we can say, oh, well, I don't like that truth about the Christian life, so I will just reject that. Does that mean trials aren't going to happen in your life? Does that mean sadness is not going to happen in your life? Does that mean difficulty is not going to happen in your life? No, you can't reason it out of the way. We live in a fallen world with fallen people. And we live in a world that's caught up in a cosmic spiritual battle. And guess what? We're part of the problem because we're fallen too. So in this life, we live between the garden and heaven. In the garden, before the fall, awesome. In heaven, no tears, no crying, no pain, no suffering, just righteousness, awesome. But between the garden and the fall, there are trials, there's pain, and there's sadness. You see, we will all experience emotional, relational, physical, and spiritual pain. And the Bible is pretty clear that this is not bait and switch, that being a follower of Jesus just opens you up to even more of that. Did I just say that? See, if you want to live on the shelf and not be of any use to God or his kingdom, the devil will probably leave you alone. But if you want to follow Jesus Christ and live on purpose for God and be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ and be a life giver, you've got a target on your back. So not only do you have just all the stuff that just comes with being a human, now you have the thief who wants to kill, steal, and destroy your pursuit of Jesus. See, trials come from all kinds of sources. We live in a fallen world, so there's wars, there's hurricanes, there's economic chaos. It happens to everybody. Believers are not excused from that. We live in a world where people make sinful choices, and sometimes we are the recipients of the sinful choices of others. It's sad, it breaks your heart, but it's a reality. And we make sinful choices. And so sometimes we live with the consequences of those choices. And then there's satanic opposition. And I have to tell you, the longer I live as a follower in Christ, the more I'm convinced of the spiritual battle. And the more I experience the spiritual battle. It's counterintuitive. I mean, I don't know why it happens like that. It seems like, oh, I know Jesus better. I'm more like Jesus. I have more of God's word in my heart. I have more wisdom about living the Christian life. So it should be easier, right? No. No. We live in a fallen world. There are sinful choices that others make, that we make. We have a thief who has come, killed, and destroyed. There's the discipline of the Lord, the wisdom of a loving father who wants to make us like Jesus, and knowing that there's got to be some resistance for that to happen. Just like you got to resist your muscles for your physical body to kind of develop, there's got to be some opposition to us emotionally and spiritually for us to become more like Jesus. And so there's the discipline of the Lord. And let me tell you, sometimes I think we can overanalyze
the source of our trials and difficulties and sadness. We can overanalyze, why is this happening? Is this because of a bad choice that I made? Is this because of a sinful choice that someone made towards me? Is this because I live in a fallen world? Is this a spiritual battle? And we overanalyze, and I'll tell you why we do that. Because we think, if I can figure it out, I can control it. Because pain and suffering takes us out of control. And so not only do we feel the trial, we feel the being out of control. So we try to control it by trying to figure it out. And you know, and maybe at some level, it's helpful, especially if our difficulties because of a sinful choice that we're making, if we can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so we can repent. But at another level, it's just a trial, and we need to surrender it to God and trust God. Another danger that some of us get into is I'm just confessing myself. We can take that pain or that sadness or that difficulty, and we try to put it into a room or a box and shut the door and act like it doesn't really exist, put on the happy face and try to have a positive attitude. Somehow, some way, the way I grew up, that was a defense mechanism for me. I just didn't like bad feelings. I didn't like pain. I didn't like conflict. I didn't like struggle. I didn't like relational conflict. I didn't like feeling bad about things. I didn't like it when I felt alone. So I acted like it didn't exist. Put it in a room, shut the door, be positive. And then somewhere along the line, I spiritualized that, you see, as if that's faith. But that's not faith. Because see, what God wants to do is not take away our trials, but redeem our trials. See, heaven is when he takes away our trials. But in this life, he redeems them. So we have a trial-tested faith that comes out the other side and says, "Yo, Adrian, I did it." See, God wants to do that, and he will do that. But we have to fully understand reality. See, trials become faith tests that give us the opportunity to persevere and come out the other end stronger when we surrender them to God. When we surrender them to God. Here's a second observation from these scriptures. The testing of our faith is actually a blessing from God. The testing of our faith is a blessing from God. You all know the whole idea, the concept, like when they develop a sword, one of those, you know, like Braveheart swords that, you know, William Wallace used. What they do is they start with metal and they melt the metal, melt it down and put it in a cast. And then they take it out, they let it cool, and then they just start beating it with a hammer. And then they put it back in the fire and melt it down a little bit and pull it out and beat it more with the hammer, back in the fire, beating it more with the hammer, back in the fire, beating it more with the hammer until it actually comes out one of those shining, cool-looking swords. God does the same with us. He allows us to be put into the fire and then to be beaten because he's got a purpose not to hurt us, to refine us, to make us like Jesus. And there's just no other way to become like Jesus. That's why Paul said in Philippians 3, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I too may attain the resurrection from the dead." You may feel like you're in the fire, or you might feel like you're being pounded. That in itself is a blessing. It's when our faith is tested, it's a blessing. It says in 1 Peter 4, if you're suffering according to the will of God, the Spirit of glory rests on you. Did you hear that? Peter says, if you're suffering according to the will of God, the Spirit of glory rests on you. Jesus in the Beatitudes. So this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher ever lived. He gives those blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. He's talking about the blessed life. Now, the things that he says, that doesn't always jive with what we think the blessed life is, but he goes through the blessed life, but one characteristic or trait gets three blessings. When you're persecuted for righteousness. And it actually says, rejoice. Because your reward in heaven is great. So the way God sees what's happening in our lives is a little different sometimes than the way we see it. God sees this is a blessing because it's going to refine you and strengthen you and give you the conviction that you need to make it through life. It's going to prove the genuineness of your faith. It's going to validate everything I ever promised to you. It's going to prepare you for heaven. It's going to make you usable to me. So be very careful when you pray a prayer, Jesus, I want to become more like you. Or Jesus, I want to know you better. Or Jesus, I want to be godly. Or Jesus, I want to be a stronger Christian. Or Jesus, I want to be a better man. Or Jesus, I want to be a better woman. See, because he'll answer those prayers with trials. Because the testing of our faith, according to James, results in endurance. And endurance results in being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there's a blessing in the testing of our faith. See, God produces the character of Jesus in us, according to Romans chapter 5. It says, not only we rejoice in our suffering, so suffering produces character, and character hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God's been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The testing of our faith produces the spiritual life out of us. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure of what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have it in our bodies, jars of clay, it says in the Greek text. Just our bodies are like jars of clay in which the glory of God resides, the person of Jesus Christ. And so the light of God is inside of us. So what does God have to do? He breaks the clay pot so the light can shine out. So we go through the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then Paul adds this little one-liner, 2 Corinthians 4:12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Well, what the heck does that mean? Paul, I'll tell you what it means. It means I'm going through crap-a-doo-doo. That's in Greek. But what it's doing, I'm experiencing in my heart, my soul, my mind, my emotions, the death of Jesus, but it's doing something inside of me, which is producing the life of Jesus, and you get to learn from me, so it's death in me, but it's life in you. By the way, I'm not saying you should pray for trials for your senior pastor so that you can be more blessed. I am not saying that. Pray for blessings so that I can show you great faith stories. But it's just a principle, see? It's God's kingdom principles. And you know that's true. Have you ever been around someone? Gosh, we have some dear people in our church who've just gone through the ringer, and we've walked through life with them and prayed with them. And some of you right now are going through that. And I pray and I think, God, I'm not even worthy. Certainly not even worthy to be their pastor. The faith that they're experiencing. But why are they experiencing that kind of faith? Because it's being tested and they're passing the test. It's being tested and they're passing the test and they know something of Jesus that others of us will never know because we've never had to face that test. See, you don't know that God's with you through the valley of the shadow of death until when? You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, we understand attributes of God that we wouldn't even understand until we go through certain things. Some of you know this. My kids, maybe if you have older kids, you know this. They relish in telling stories of your faux pas or where they've seen you, you know, show your true self. We were going on a vacation one time and it was late. We didn't get out of the house, you know, late. and everybody was late, and we were driving to the airport, and there was traffic, and it was even more late, and I'm calculating the time, and we, you know, there's a narrow window, we might miss our plane, and so we get to the airport, and we run in there, and they just installed those machines, whether you could just go up to the front, now you gotta do the thing on the computer, so I'm trying to push the thing really fast, and I'm missing the buttons, and finally I get it, and rather than it working, it says, call an agent. And we have very little time, and it's packed at LAX. So what I did is I called an agent. I went, agent, agent, agent. I mean, I yelled at the top of my lungs. An agent came over and helped us, and our kids were like, oh my gosh, Dad's crazy, you know. So that situation caused them to see a side of me they'd never seen before. And they mock me to this day about it. You know, when you go through a faith test, you get to see some things about God you never saw before. Get to see his tender compassion. You get to see his sovereign power. You get to see he's a promise keeper, that he really will be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. It's not just classroom faith. It's not just Sunday morning church faith. It's tested faith. See, and there's a blessing to that. Here's a third observation. We pass the faith test as we persevere in obedience. We pass the faith test as we persevere in obedience. You see, trials are real and our faith is going to be tested, but we can actually have a trial-tested faith. It doesn't have to defeat us. It doesn't have to drive us into despair. It doesn't have to cause us to fall away from the faith. We can actually persevere. We can do what it says in Hebrews 12 with great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Run with endurance the faith test that is before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So it's this persevering obedience that enables us to pass the faith test. There's an attitude of humility, surrender, and faith. It's implicit there in Hebrews 12 because, you know, Hebrews 12, this is my great Bible school observation. Hebrews 12 is preceded by Hebrews 11. You know Hebrews 11? You know Hebrews 11 is? It's the Hall of Fame of Faith. All these people who live by faith and how God blessed their lives because they live by faith. And it says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that seek him. And it mentions all these people who live by faith. And then so it says in Hebrews 12, therefore surrounded by all these cloud of witnesses. Who? All the people who live by faith. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. What kind of race is before us? A race of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, there's a way to run this race of faith. And in James 1, it says, consider all joy when you encounter various trials. And it's because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there's a running, a considering, a letting, a counting. 1 Peter 4 says, if you suffer according to the will of God, entrust your soul to a faithful creator in doing what, and entrusting. Do you see, all these words are action words that get kind of relate more to our attitude, to having a proactive attitude that says, God, I wish this wasn't happening, but I trust you, and I'm gonna let you do in me what it is you want to do in me, and I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. It's a trial-tested faith. In passing this faith test, there's an awareness of God's process. That's kind of what I've been trying to unpack here, that God has a process in mind. He's using life circumstances, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to make us more like Jesus. There's an embracing of God's work. An embracing. At some point, Like Paul says, hey, I had this thorn in the flesh. I prayed 3 times to the Lord to take it away. I think that's what you should do. If you've got some kind of situation in your life that is hard, that is difficult, that's a trial, that's bringing sadness and pain, ask God to take it out. And maybe he will and answer that prayer and we will shout hallelujah with you. But maybe he won't, because God has some plans that are above our pay grade. And then at a certain point, we need to do what Paul said, which is allow God to work and give me grace. And then he says in that same passage, therefore I'll boast about my weaknesses and struggles and difficulties, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So yes, ask God to take it from your life. Yes, ask God to remove it. Yes, ask God to change people and circumstances and you, and so that situation may not be what it is. But if it's there and God chooses not to answer that prayer the way you're praying it, embrace the work of God. And man, that's the hardest part, isn't it? But there's great reward when we do, because we have a trial-tested faith. You see, if you join a gym and you really are serious about getting in shape, and you even hire a trainer and say, I want to be in the best shape I can, the trainer will probably assess where you are, and then he might say, you know what you need to do? You need to work on your core. Because see, you wanted to do bench presses and, you know, curls. And he says, nope, you need to work on your core. And he has all these abdominal exercises for you to do. But see, the trainer knows what you most need and then knows the regimen that's going to be most helpful to meet the need. God knows what we need. And he designs the workout program to help us develop what we most need. And that as we have this trial-tested faith, there's an attitude of letting God do it. Letting God do it. There's a focus on Jesus. See, Hebrews 12, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Focusing on Jesus. I've never been a runner, never claimed to be a runner. Even when I was in fairly decent shape, I was not a runner. One time I thought this, because I'm not a runner, but I thought, you know, I'm gonna run from Newport Pier to Balboa Pier and see how fast I can do it. Well, that's running in the sand. It's not that far, but it's running in the sand. And I remember about halfway through, man, I'm dying. I'm sweating. My legs are cramping up. I'm thinking, I don't know if I can keep doing it. But the only thing that kept me doing it is I kept my focus on Balboa Pier, because the more I ran, the closer I got to Balboa Pier. You see the point? You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And as long as you keep putting one foot in front of the other, guess who you're getting closer to? Jesus. See, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. I was talking last night with a couple here from our church, and we were talking about how people can be a part of a church, can grow up in the church. And when then we talk about their faith, they talk about church. And they talk about Jesus. I love church. I'm a pastor of a church, but my faith is about Jesus. And I hope your faith is about Jesus. I hope you fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the church. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who transforms us. He's the one who perfects our faith. He's the one we're going to meet someday in glory. It's Jesus. We keep our eyes on Jesus. See, pain and trials and sadness are part of life. The testing of our faith, there's a blessing to that. Perseverance and obedience is the way we pass the faith test. And in the midst of that, there may be sadness and tears. But if we will sow those tears in the soil of God's love. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Let your tears be a reminder that God loves you. God's working in your life. God hasn't abandoned you. He's in fact perfecting you. And you can take those tears and sow them into his love with the expectation that you're gonna reap with songs of joy. You're gonna come out the other side and be more like Jesus. You're gonna come out the other side and share in his holiness. You're gonna come out the other side and be more righteous. You're gonna come out the other side and have endurance and proven character. You're gonna come out the other side and be able to say, I did it! I did it! I kept my eyes on Jesus. And I kept putting one foot in front of the other. And I have a trial-tested faith. Because that's the characteristic of a growing follower of Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for every one of us here, wherever we are in this spiritual journey, emotional journey, trial journey. God, be with my brothers and sisters. May your grace be sufficient for them. May your love pour into their lives. May your reminder of the process that you're taking them through be so clear to them. May they fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. God, may we sow our tears in the soil of your love. And may we reap with songs of joy. Reap with songs of joy. Give us that hope, that unshakable hope, so that even when our faith is tested, we come out the other side with a greater hope in Jesus Christ. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, we have an opportunity to celebrate. Celebrate new life, celebrating people who've confessed Jesus as the Lord of their lives, and they're gonna be baptized. We're gonna celebrate that. And if you're here and you've come prepared to be baptized, I wanna invite you just to come on up to the front right over here to my right, and we'll be baptizing in a few moments. If you're here and you didn't expect that would happen, but you wanna follow Jesus, you want everything Jesus wants to pour into your life, we would love it. We would count it a privilege to baptize you as well. So it's an open invitation for you to confess Christ publicly and to be baptized. I'm going to go in the back, put on my holy baptism attire, and I will be back as we celebrate God's goodness and salvation in baptism.